Well, last week we began our series on the prodigal God, and we saw that both sons are lost in that parable, not just the younger son, but the moral elder brother as well. And yet the father runs out to them both, and he refuses to find them as anything less than his sons. Once a child of God, always a child of God, we saw. But now let's zoom in on each of the characters and on each of their stories. We'll save everyone's favorite brother for next week, and let's dig in a bit deeper now into the story of the younger son, the one who tries to find himself on the path of self-fulfillment and self-discovery, but who gets lost in his own wants, trying to make his own way through life. Turn with me now to Luke 15, verse 11, and let's reread his part of the parable. What I want us to focus on most is what brings him back. What turns this younger son around? The doctrine we'll look at today is the doctrine of repentance and how it relates to forgiveness and the unconditional love of the Father, because the two may not be connected in quite the way we always thought. Luke 15, verse 11. You can also find it in your journals if you want, because there you can feel free to mark it up and doodle all over it like a younger brother would. Well, let's try to hear now this story afresh, with fresh ears once again. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to him, 'Servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, many thanks to our creation care team here for mobilizing us with that shoe drive these last few weeks. And you really stepped up, congregation. I've never seen so many souls saved in church. I just couldn't help myself, I'm sorry. But seeing those boxes filled to overflowing there did make me think about the extravagant wealth, the prodigious abundance that we've been given to share and to enjoy. And to wonder, how much do we squander or even stop to give thanks for? I helped a guy off the street try on a few pairs of your shoes the other day, and he told me a bit of his story. He bore a bit of his soul. And as it turns out, he was a cadet here 40 years ago, but since then, he's been down some really rough roads. And I thought about sharing those with you as an example of the younger brother here, but you know what? I won't, because I don't have his permission, and because honestly, what would be the point? That's not the only kind of prodigal in this world. Now, the example I want to start off with is one of a company, a whole company, a trusted American corporation, a business that had this whole nation's trust, a rich inheritance, and pretty much everything going for it. But suddenly its products started falling from the skies a couple years ago with several hundred passengers on board. You know which company I'm talking about, right? Yeah, the airplane manufacturer, Boeing. I was watching a documentary a few days ago about the 737 MAX, Boeing's new aircraft, where they basically swapped bigger engines onto an old plane, added a new stabilizing system that turned out to be faulty, and didn't even show their pilots how it worked. And so even as their stock prices soared, several of their planes took a dive and crashed, killing everybody on board. Horrific tragedies that could and should have been avoided. Because as it turns out, fear of competition and a love of profits had led Boeing to rush their product a bit. And uncharacteristically for them, they'd come to cut some safety corners. They'd design a system that many of them knew could fail catastrophically, but when they came under fire for it, they tried to shift the blame. Well, it must be the pilot's fault, those foreign pilots. They're poorly trained, they told the public, though they themselves had insisted the plane required no further instructions. And it took not one crash, but two, for Boeing finally to come to its senses. They had lost their way, squandered their sterling reputation there on wild short-term profits. You see, the sad truth is there were hundreds of hard-working, middle-class, elder brother types there who'd secretly given in to their younger brother desires. Gambled with others' lives just to enrich their own. Because, see, most of us can identify, I would guess, with the elder son in this parable. But let's not kid ourselves. There's a younger son in us, too. There's something in us that just wants to cut loose from all the rules, all the regulations, and do what we want, to feast with our friends, that likes to play with fire sometimes, even if we get burned. So let's take a closer look at the younger brother and his profligate journey this morning. Let's look at both sides of his testimony here, of his story. Let's look at how he tries to find himself, but gets lost. Then how he tries to save himself, but gets found. And finally, how he comes to rest in the abundant forgiveness of his father. First, how he gets lost. Isn't it cruel of God to give us desires that we cannot indulge? Why would God wire us for pleasure and yet so often say no? Have you ever thought about that? The younger son did apparently here, and he thought he knew better what was best for him. Forget his father's stuffy rules. Long before he left home, he'd whet his appetite for life's forbidden fruits. Why does he demand his inheritance? Because he wants to take life and spend it all on his own terms. Why does he leave home? Because he thinks his father is a killjoy. And so as Tim Keller kept saying in that video last week, the younger son wants the father's things, but not the father. He wants the father's presence, but not his presence. He wants the father's blessings, but not the father himself. And he doesn't want to save them, he wants to spend them. See, the younger son is prodigal in a way. He's lavishly indulgent. He'll spare no expense here on himself. He spends it all on wild living, the text says, and that's not just his money. No, that's his family's reputation, his people's honor, even his sense of dignity in himself. He blows it all and he goes belly up with the pigs here, completely bankrupt. Look at the young man in this painting, no robe, torn sandals, kneeling like a beggar before his father. His head shaved like a prisoner, he's reached the end of his line. And no doubt he looked even worse in that pigsty, beat up and scratched up, so starved for food and affection that he could barely even sense it anymore. Used and abused in the same way he'd come to use others. The painting you see up here is by the Dutch painter Rembrandt, but Rembrandt painted many paintings over his lifetime, you know. And over 100 of them were actually portraits of himself. Long before you had selfies, you had self-portraits, you see. And so here's Rembrandt's selfie at age 30. Here he is in a brothel with his wife Saskia, every bit as cocksure and arrogant, selfish and sensual as that prodigal son. But look at his eyes. They're proud but vacant. They're haughty but lost. Soon after he painted this selfie, Rembrandt's life took a turn, though, and he suffered loss after loss. His wife and several of his kids died. His popularity plummeted. He fell into all kinds of debt problems. He had to sell everything, and so he lived both sides of the prodigal's experience, the wild early life where he tried to fill the void and find his own worth in success and pleasure and wealth, and his later humbled years when he found some depth to his art. In fact, Henry Nouwen wrote a book that I'd highly recommend to you all as we go through this series. It's called The Return of the Prodigal, and it's based on his meditations on Rembrandt's work of art here after he saw it, after he viewed it in Russia. And Nouwen writes this. He says, "I leave home every time I lose faith in that voice that calls me the beloved, and follow the voices that offer me other ways to win the love that I want. I am the prodigal every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found." Do we have to leave home or go to a far-off country to get ourselves lost? No, of course not. We can find ourselves lost anywhere we turn away from God. With our screens, we can join millions in glorifying money or violence. With our Wi-Fi connections, we can go to seedier sites than any we'd actually find here in this city. And with drugs or alcohol, we can medicate ourselves to get some distance from all our troubles. We can get lost in seeking the right job, the right career, the right relationship, the right person. We can get lost in seeking the latest and greatest and finding our value in just in our stuff. We can get lost in our gifts and greatness or in trying to prove them to ourselves or to others. We can get lost in our pride and delusions and in our fears and self-doubts. But wherever we are lost, we don't have to stay lost. And that is the good news here of this story. Because see, even as he turns, this young man here is being found. Verse 17, he came to his senses. Literally, he came to himself, the text tells us. He finds himself. And where? Well, in the memory that stirs in his heart, the memory of the kindness, the generosity of his father. "How many of my father's servants have food to spare?" the young man suddenly recalls. "And here I am, starving to death under these misers. How many of my father's servants have food to spare?" In fact, he's always giving them more than enough. "I know what I'll do. I'll go back and I'll work for my father." See, the first way he's found is through the memory of his father's generosity. He realizes that no one else wants him. All they really wanted was his wealth. And whether he realizes that he used his father in that same way or not, he comes to his senses and at least he realizes that his father is not like that. No, his father is always generous with others. John Calvin puts it like this. He says, "It must also be observed that the hope of bettering his condition if he returned to his father gave this young man the courage to repent. For no severity of punishment will soften our depravity or make us displeased with our sins till we perceive some advantage. As this young man, therefore, is induced by confidence in his father's kindness to seek reconciliation, so the beginning of our repentance must be an acknowledgement of the mercy of God to excite in us favorable hopes. That's a mouthful, but did you get that? Repentance starts not with punishment, not with judgment, not with fire and brimstone, but with calling to mind God's mercy, God's kindness, God's favor. Want to turn someone from the wrong path? Well, kill him with kindness, slay him with mercy, greet him with goodness, this says. Leave the door open for relationship, whether they deserve that or not. The first way the lost are found is through the memory of their father's generosity. And brothers and sisters, we can help that along. Not by judging them, not by condemning them, not making them grovel as they deserve, but by pointing to ways that he's been blessing them all along. You know, maybe you're skeptical. I mean, some people, no matter how much we try to help them, they just keep demanding more help. Some people are in survival mode, and they just can't seem to break out. Oh, they might stop using the drugs, but they keep using people. They keep using friendship, burning their bridges in their relationships. They might stop drinking, but they start to drain everyone else. The younger brother was this type. When he goes back, how does he still think of his father? Well, as a resource, primarily. Someone he can still work for to earn a living for himself. As he makes his way home, he rehearses his speech, and notice he assumes his father will be angry with him. He assumes that he'll have to earn his way back into his good graces and wealth. He assumes his father's love is conditional, and that it will take a good deal of groveling. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, he prepares to say. But why? Because he's sorry for hurting his father? Because it's the only way to go back and get what he wants. I'm not worthy to be called your son, he plans to say to him. And that seems to be repentant, but he still has a selfish goal in mind, of course, to use his father's compassion to secure his next job, his next meal, to make a fresh start for himself. But even as he rehearses his apology, his father comes running out of the house there to meet him. And the younger brother is floored by his mercy. The forgiveness is already done. His schemes are useless. There was no need to work, no need to grovel here for the love of his father. And by grace, he can rest in his unconditional love. You see, we could spend all day debating just how remorseful this prodigal son was. Was he sorry to his father? Was he only just sorry for himself? Was his heart truly penitent, or his mind still scheming as he's made his way back home? I have my opinion, but then I'm sure I'm just judging myself. But the good news is not that the son found his way back home here, but that the memory of his father first called him back. It's not that the son changed his ways immediately, but that his father took him as is here. He took him just as he was. Forgiveness is not conditional on repentance. The father has forgiven him here even before he's had a chance to apologize. Father's love comes to him even a long way off. When people hurt us, we like to make them pay. We like to make them feel sorry, to make them grovel. And that's what this son expects, but his father welcomes him here with honor. "Quick, bring the best robe," he says. "Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Let's have a feast, for this son of mine, who once was lost, has been found." We don't have to wait to forgive others until they prove that they are sorry to us. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still killing him, he forgave. Forgiveness is not contingent on another's repentance. This father forgave his son long before he ever came back home. And that's the good news for us, too, that his grace gives us peace. His grace chases us down. So the scandalous son gets the best robe. The selfish spender gets the ring. The foolish wanderer gets new shoes, and the selfish indulger a feast of honor. And that elder brother in us screams, "No fair!" But that is grace, and we'll always be bitter, you see, until we realize we all need it just as desperately as he did. We're lost without it, without this wild mercy and love. I don't know who comes to your mind as a younger brother as this sermon here has worn on. But remember, the real job of both sons here is to become more like their father. And even if our earthly fathers are not like this, we share a heavenly father who is recklessly extravagant, lavishly generous, abundantly merciful to us. The closer we get to him, the more we'll know that we've been found. One last point. When you get back home, you've got to see what this younger brother failed to see too at the start. That you are here for the people put in your life right now. Your life is not out there waiting to happen. You haven't been put here to get somewhere else. No, you are here for the people who've been put in your life right now. If all we care about is squeezing the most out of life for ourselves, well, God may just give us what we want. But the only way to find fulfillment is to empty ourselves, to learn to pour ourselves out. As Jesus said, whoever finds their life will lose it. But whoever, for me and for the gospel, will find it. So if you want to find yourself, go and be a gift to others. Let's pray together. Lord, we lose ourselves so often in the things that we want. But come and find us wherever we find ourselves stuck. It's not in our wants, but in your wants for us that real life is found, Holy Father. So wrap us in your arms of grace and peace from now on.